For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verse 1 through 13. Matthew 26, the verses 1 through 13. And there we read God's holy word. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Or in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And now let us turn to the gospel according to John, the verses Chapter 12, the verses 1 through 8, which is also the text of the sermon. John chapter 12, the verses 1 through 8, there we find the same story recorded in the Gospel according to John. There we read the text of the sermon. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at a table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, some professional groups, it is their business to serve. You can imagine in a hotel or a restaurant without any service. That would mean that you must do all by yourself. But happily, there are people who welcome you and show you your seat or room. They're most willing to serve, since that is their profession. Some people are dependent on others serving them. You can think of some of the elderly people or those with special needs. Day and night, they depend on the care of others. And we highly respect caregivers who often work under a lot of pressure because of a lack of staff. But how is care given? Those who depend on such care can often tell whether care is given with a loving heart or not. They can sense whether a nurse serves out of love, with compassion, because that makes a big difference. On this second Sunday of the Passion season, we will study a portion of Scripture that is also about serving. And we take note of different people who serve in different ways and with different purposes. The theme of the sermon is a different kind of serving. A different kind of serving. We see, first of all, friends serving. Secondly, Judas serving. And thirdly, Jesus serving. A different kind of serving. Friends serving, Judas serving, Jesus serving. This morning we are witness of a scene in the house of Simon the leper. That is what we understand from Matthew and Mark, who recorded the same story. And also in John, the text we read, the Lord Jesus arrived in Bethany a couple of days earlier, and he and the disciples possibly stayed over at Jesus' friends, namely Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They are close friends of Jesus. That's the impression we get from all we read about these three siblings who lived in the same house. All three of them believed in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of whom the law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak. They believe that he is the Son of God who saves them from their sin and guilt. Not so long ago, a great miracle took place outside of Bethany. It's recorded in the previous chapter. Lazarus had been sick, and shortly after he died, his sisters and friends had buried him. And finally, after 4 days had passed, the Lord Jesus and his disciples arrived. Too late, according to the feeling of the grieving family and friends. But then, and there, the Son of God was glorified because of what he did. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. He raised his friend from the dead. And we can hardly imagine what this meant for the three of them. They were reunited again. Death did not separate them. All three of them were very thankful for the miracle that had taken place. And in response to this, they wanted to offer the Lord Jesus a festive meal. And because of this, they also invited Simon the leper. Apparently, they were acquainted with him. He was not a leper anymore, but his surname is an indication which of Simon's is meant. He was one of the many who was healed by the Lord Jesus. And now he has organized a meal for his master and his disciples, together with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And some commentators believe that it was a meal offered out of gratitude. And that could be. That is not so important for now. What matters is that they were together and experienced fellowship among each other. And then John emphatically mentions the presence of the three friends. Yet this is more than simply mention some names. In verse 2 and 3, we can notice their different ways of serving the Lord Jesus. Not only Mary is serving the Lord Jesus in this account, we also find Martha and Lazarus serving. Yes, Martha is serving with her hands. How could it be any different? It was one of her gifts from the Lord. And she loves to serve others and make them feel at home and comfortable. She was a very spontaneous personality. And it was common in those days that the men sat around a table and that the women served. And apparently she had agreed with Simon to help him with serving the guests. Don't we also find her serving in Luke chapter 10? When Jesus and the disciples came over to her place, she was cumbered, distracted, would we say, with much serving. Her serving attitude is sometimes regarded as negative, since on one occasion, as I mentioned in Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus pointed her to Mary, who had chosen the good part, namely sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. Jesus did not mean that serving with hands is wrong in itself, but that for everything there is a time and a place, and that her focus should not be on self, but on the Lord Jesus. At that time, she was pitying herself. But that is not the case in the story we are studying now. She loves to serve the Lord Jesus and all the disciples, even if she has to do it all by herself. Martha's heart is filled with love to the Lord and his service. She wants to show gratitude to the Lord Jesus for all he has done for them and her. And she believes in him as her Savior. He has raised her brother from the dead. And the Lord is so good to her. She shows her gratitude by serving him and the disciples. But what about Lazarus? We are reminded of him emphatically in verse 1. John, the author, wants us to have that miracle in mind while we read his story. Who was Lazarus? Well, his name is only mentioned a few times in the Gospels. A great miracle has been performed to him. And yet, not a single word that came from his lips is recorded in Scripture. We find him as the one who seems to be somewhat passive. We read about him that he was sick and that he died and he was raised from the dead. And now we read that he sat at the table with the Lord Jesus, and that sitting at the table must be understood as reclining at the table. But all that is recorded about him is said by others. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. How spiritual can that be? Sitting at the table with Jesus. Well, that is a spiritual dispensation indeed. This spiritual disposition indeed. Lazarus was also a friend of the Lord Jesus. Don't we read it in chapter 11, verse 5? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Of him, it is also said that Jesus loved him. And Lazarus had learned to depend totally on the Lord Jesus. His name is a profession that perfectly fits with his spiritual state. Namely, the Lord is my helper. And that is expressed in his reclining at the table. The Lord is my helper. He was there as a proof of the Lord's gracious intervention. He was a proof of the Lord's power to raise people from the dead. Oh, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus was life to him. And in that way, he served the Lord Jesus. There in the house of Simon the leper, we find him as the one who can do nothing but receive. That's all. And that's sufficient to get saved. It's not so important what you can tell or what you are able to do. What matters is whether the Lord has opened your heart so that you love to be taught by him. I think of someone who is mentally handicapped, or someone who is an introvert. Maybe you feel you are good for nothing. There's nothing you can offer to the Lord. Well, that's exactly why you fit with the Lord's mercy. Are you someone who has learned to totally depend on the Lord? Are you needy, helpless, since you cannot make things right with God again? Your righteousness feels like filthy rags, and your best works cannot make you suitable for grace. You can only receive the Lord and His mercy with empty hands. Well, that's what Lazarus did. God was his helper. And if you sit with him, receive from him, that pleases him. That is also a form of serving him. And then we come to Mary. She is a quieter person. She was able to sit down for a long time, not worrying about serving. She listened carefully to the Lord Jesus' instruction. She was also more reserved. When the Lord Jesus came into town after her brother died, it was not she, but Martha, who went out to meet the Lord Jesus. She stayed home, captured deep in thought. She listened carefully. She also heard others say that they wanted to kill Jesus. The spiritual leaders were forging a plan. And she felt that the life of Jesus would come to a close soon. And her sharp eye of love noticed this all and brought her into action. She feels constrained to do something to express her love. And this time she is not sitting at his feet, and that should not surprise us since it was not the right occasion. What did she do? Well, while the men were enjoying the meal, having a wonderful time of fellowship, Mary enters the room carrying a box of very precious ointment. It's very costly perfume that possibly came from India. There's a very strong fragrance with an estimated value of 300 pence. One penny is a common daily wage. So 300 pence is equal to a year's wage. If you subtract one day a week and some feast days, such a costly perfume was stored in a vial with a very narrow neck. Such an alabaster container was made of radiant limestone. Now Mary wants to serve Jesus with this perfume. Why? Well, for at least two reasons. First of all, to express her gratitude to Jesus. He had raised her brother from the dead, and she's so thankful for that. What can she offer him? Something special and costly. I don't know how long she saved up money to purchase this flask of perfume. It can easily be for decades. And yet, what is a year's earnings in comparison with the receiving back of her brother? Actually, that's only a small expression of gratitude. The value of receiving back her brother cannot be expressed in monetary terms. That's what our children also understand. For what amount would your parents sell you? For $1 million? No, not even for $1 million. Why not? Because love is priceless. And that's exactly what Mary wants to express to the Lord Jesus. She wants to express her gratitude, not only for the miracle he has performed to her brother, but especially for who he is to her. He is her Savior. He is her King. But why does he want to do this now? Because of Jesus' imminent death. She believes that this is possibly the last time she will be with the Lord Jesus. She has seen the hateful eyes of the Pharisees, and she believes that they are forging an evil plan. And Mary is driven by love. With her, we can notice love working through actions. And there she goes. She comes and approaches his feet. Simon, the disciples, and Jesus stop their conversation. And they see Mary carrying the alabaster box of ointment. What does she do with that? Does she want to let one drop of that costly perfume fall upon the Lord Jesus? No, with the other hand, she grabs the thin neck and breaks the vial and pours out the contents of the spikenard on Jesus' head and feet. And the room immediately fills with the fragrance of the ointment. She honors her Master and Savior by this action. Mary wanted to anoint Jesus with the spikenard before he would suffer and die. Did she understand the nature of Jesus' imminent suffering? I don't think she could comprehend it all. But what we know is that she believed that he is the Messiah, the Christ who will deliver Israel. She believed, and therefore she hoped in him, and therefore she loved him. And Mary had learned to rely on the Lord's word. Only recently he had said that he is the resurrection and the life, and she believes that too. She believes that he is the good shepherd, the door, the light of the world. Where Jesus is, there is no darkness anymore. And that is what she experienced for herself as well. She relied on God's word. And her love to him filled her heart. Though the room was filled with reclining men, she saw no one but Jesus only. How? Because the Lord had filled her heart with his love. It was not produced by herself, but granted by God's Spirit. Jesus had sought and found her. He had taught her, and she was spiritually fed by him. And her heart had been opened by him, and he drew her to himself. And she found joy and peace with the Lord Jesus. She craved for his grace time and again. And now she understands that the time of departing is at hand. And therefore she has a strong urge to honor him. Can you understand a little bit why Mary thus expresses her love to her Master? Is your love to the Lord also inexpressible? Does your heart also overflow of gratitude to the Lord at times? Mary experienced a spiritual bond with the Lord Jesus, a mysterious, inexpressible bond of love. And that is what you feel when you learn to sit at Jesus' feet as a sinner in need of his grace. Then you love him and his works, not only because you see that the Lord supplies in your daily needs. It is more than noticing the Lord's providence in your life. And for sure, that is also a reason to serve and love the Lord. But the benefactor himself, is the benefactor himself not worthy of all praise? His love caused her to do all she could to show her love. That is fruit of the Spirit's work in the heart. Are you like Mary, captured by the words that come from his lips? And while you were sitting under the preaching of the gospel, he spoke to you personally. and you heard words of eternal life, and since then you believe in him. You know of the power of his word, and you are panting after more. You find yourself listening to his word attentively and bow under his uncovering teaching. And at the same time, you embrace his promises and believe that he is a full and perfect Savior. Well, the Spirit of love acts according to the love that dwells in the heart. Her hand does what her heart already had done. In her heart lives, "What shall I render to Jehovah now for all the riches of his consolation?" That is why the Lord will call her work a good work. That's what we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. Good, since it was worked by him. Well, the fragrance filled the house, but not everyone is touched by it. No, there is someone who watches all with envy. Who? It's Judas Iscariot, the one who will betray the Lord Jesus in the coming days. As we now have come to our second point, Judas serving. I think that when we hear the name Judas, we reject him right away. For our feeling, he stands at a distance from us. Judas, he was the betrayer. And you cannot expect any good from him. And we understand that he did not perceive Mary's love, since he was filled with hatred. And yet, we should realize that Judas did not realize this himself at that time. And we should try not to look to Judas in view of his later betrayal, but from the perspective of his calling. At that time, he considered himself a disciple of Jesus. And he felt at home with the other disciples. For sure, he increasingly felt offended by Jesus' words and deeds, but outwardly, he did not differ from the others. He heard the same gospel teaching, and initially, he was touched by it too. And he was also thrilled when he witnessed many miracles and heard the preaching about the kingdom of God. And at once, he was also sent out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Also to him was given power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Judas is someone we don't find in the world, but in the church. And if the authors of the Gospels had not told us some hidden information about him, we would consider him to be a faithful disciple. But he was not. He served, but not out of love. He was serving himself, and that clearly appears in this story. Jesus did not look at Mary's actions from a loving perspective, but from a financial perspective. And that made all the difference. Judas sees the amount of ointment that is poured out over Jesus' head and body. And he makes a quick calculation of the value of the perfume. The market value can easily be 300 pence, a lot of money for such a token of love. That's how he perceives it. And it bothers him. Why? Why is he agitated by the expression of so much love? Why doesn't he simply leave her alone, as the Lord Jesus will tell him shortly? Because he's jealous. No, not of the honor that Jesus receives, but of the money that is spent on this simple act of love. He wishes he had that money in his pocket. Judas wishes he had received that money for the poor, then he could easily steal from it, since he is the treasurer of the Lord Jesus and the disciples. Yes, he carried the purse. They had a common purse from which he paid all their expenses and from which he also gave to the poor. But no one knew that he was a thief as well. That was hidden to everyone. To everyone? The Lord Jesus knew. And he will address Judas soon. Judas was a thief and stingy to boot. And Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil, something which is also relevant in our days. Though we all know that we should not pursue money and prosperity, so easily we begrudge someone else money or success. Well, Judas knows how to hide his evil desires very well. He even achieved support for his disposition. Under the guise of charity, he poses that the money had better be given to the poor. Judas sets himself up as a protector of the poor, a very amiable posture. And by making this statement, Judas gives the impression that he knows better how to display love than Mary. That the reality radically differs is hidden to each one of them. Judas is a hypocrite. No one is able to recognize his hypocrisy, since he has an appearance of godliness. And for that reason, a hypocrite can hardly be recognized, since he covers it up so well. And worst of all, he believes his own deception. A serious warning comes to us, and we need to examine our own hearts. Do we genuinely fear the Lord? Or do we have ulterior motives? Maybe some of us is shocked by this picture and wonder, maybe I am a hypocrite without realizing it. Who would not fear to deceive himself? Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's an understandable question. But those who are genuinely concerned whether they are a hypocrite prove they are not because of their concern. A hypocrite believes that he has no reason to examine himself. He believes himself to be a true believer and has all kinds of reasons to think so. Then what is a hypocrite? Well, that's someone who is not born again and who does not know of a genuine love to the Lord and his service. He's easily agitated if things do not go according to his sense of propriety. Why? Because he doesn't like to be exposed to his own poverty. A hypocrite does not know what it means to be found at the Lord Jesus' feet as a lost sinner, since he has never surrendered to the Lord. Then we don't want our self-righteousness to be exposed. We don't want to die to self and live on grace alone. Why not? Since we have never tasted the riches and abundance of the Lord's saving grace. The one who has tasted the Lord's mercy does not find rest and satisfaction in the things of this lifetime anymore. The service of the Lord takes the first place. And a hypocrite does not know of a daily battle against self and sin, but desires heaven and a comfortable lifetime at the same time. What does your service of the Lord look like? There is more of Judah's attitude in us than we want to acknowledge. And by nature, we are not different. And this grace, when it has become different, but we cannot do with less. We need to know that all transforming grace of the Lord in our hearts and lives. Do we serve the Lord out of love? Or do we serve him on our own terms? Are we lovers of this life and of the service of the Lord simultaneously? That's impossible. Then you are a hypocrite. How different if we truly know the Lord by his grace. Then we suffer from the old man that is so deceitful and seeks to compromise all the time. Oh, how easily do we find ourselves in a wrong, deceitful spirit. And yet the Lord knows his own work, and he will not disappoint those who put their trust in him. After Mary has displayed her love, she finds herself in a difficult position. She's vulnerable, getting accused of wasting money, something true believers will recognize. When we seek to display our love to the Lord, we are vulnerable to Satan's attack and the jealousy and grudge of others. But then the Lord protects Mary. He stands up for her. He does not allow others to minimize her expression of love. Let her alone. Don't accuse her of wrongdoing. She did a good work because of his love poured out in her heart. And so we've come to our third thought, Jesus serving. And let us pay attention to the words the Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples. Though he knew, of course, of Judah's hypocrisy, he did not address this directly, but indirectly. The Lord Jesus did not say to Judas' motives were false and that he had to be ashamed of this. He did not say to Judas, I know that you are saying this since you love money more than me. If so, the Lord Jesus would have openly exposed his sin. And maybe you wonder, why did not the Lord Jesus do so? Well, I believe that the Lord's response was even more effective. He exposed his hypocrisy and appealed to his heart. Let us pay attention to Jesus' words directed to Judas and the other disciples who nodded with approval. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. He confirms what Mary already expressed. And what Mary already expected, namely that his burial and thus his death is at hand. That is emphasized by the next verse, verse 8. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And by saying this, he does not only confirm that he will die soon, but also that the care of the poor is not an end in itself, but subservient to the honor and praise that should be given to him. And by saying this, the Lord Jesus uncovers Judas' hypocrisy. He shows that even the good work of taking care of the poor cannot be isolated from love to the Lord and his service. And that was exactly what Judas did in all his serving. It looks as if Judas had great love for the poor, but it was nothing but a cover-up of his stealing. Judas did not know of a bond of love with the Lord Jesus. He did not live from the same source as Mary did. And Jesus gives a wake-up call to Judas when he says, "But me ye have not always." That is what Mary understood and displayed by showing her love to Jesus. But Judas did not care about that. He was more concerned about the matter of this lifetime, money and reputation. "But me ye have not always." And with this comment, the Lord Jesus points to himself. In these words, we hear the echo of his teaching to the disciples prior to this event. Not so long ago, the Lord Jesus had said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in the other Gospels, we can read that the Lord Jesus explains to the disciples more often that he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And now the Lord Jesus points to his serving. "Me ye have not always." Why not? Because he will serve them. Soon he will be taken from them, since others will come and lay hands on him. Roman soldiers will bind his hands, and he will be led to the Caiaphas, the high priest. He will be scolded and falsely accused. They will spit on him. They will mock him, bare his back and scourge him. He will serve them by going the way of suffering in their stead. He will fulfill the word of the prophet. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And soon Roman soldiers will nail his hands and feet to cross. And there he will suffer hellish agony in order to satisfy God's just wrath due to the sins of his people. And he will shed his blood as a substitute for his people. He will pay their penalty. He will serve till the bitter end, till death. Congregation, what can be said of Jesus serving? That this is an expression of his infinite love for his people. As he said, "Therefore he came into this world, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And again, let us look at Mary's serving. It was out of love, out of gratitude, and it was good. But what was her serving in comparison to Jesus' serving? And what about your serving? What is, let's say, a check of $100,000 in comparison to Jesus' sacrifice? If we were able to serve the Lord as we ought, then we would have to conclude, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Lord Jesus places the serving of his people in the right perspective. And we are called to serve and to show love to our neighbors. And that is good. That is according to God's will. But there's something that surpasses our serving. Jesus reverses the roles. Not our serving of the Lord counts, but his serving us. His serving of us. Mary broke the neck of the flask of costly perfume, since her heart was broken because of his love. But the Lord Jesus broke his body for his people. What is of more value? the broken box of ointment or the broken body of Christ. The costly perfume with a value of a year's salary or the precious blood of the Lord, which is altogether priceless. Me ye have not always. And the Lord Jesus puts the service of his friends into perspective. Lazarus offers his gratitude to the Lord Jesus by offering a meal. Martha shows her love to Jesus by serving all the guests with a meal. And Mary serves the Lord Jesus by anticipating to his funeral. But soon, the Lord Jesus will invite them to a meal, a banquet that he will prepare. And to that end, his body was broken and his blood was shed. His work will spread a fragrance that will break hardened hearts. His love will fill hearts. And the Lord Jesus appeals to the heart of each one of us, to those who must complain to their shame that they have so little love for the Lord and his service, and they are called to look to him. Look to him who has broken his body to fill our hearts with his love. You are admonished to look away from self and to stop establishing your own righteousness and to receive salvation from him who has come into this world to serve and who still serves, still ministers as the living Savior who is in heaven to grant forgiveness of sin and repentance and all other spiritual gifts we need. This story is an appeal to God's people to expect the fulfillment of all God's promises and to keep themselves from the idols of the world. We are so easily preoccupied with the cares of this lifetime and inclined to seek our joy in temporary blessings. Let our joy be filled with the benefits of Christ. Look to him who gave his life a ransom for many. He has merited righteousness, peace, and eternal life. Don't pursue a better life in the here and now, since your citizenship is in heaven. Expect him to come, bringing his work to full fruition. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. It's also an appeal to those who are a stranger to this grace, who are satisfied with the joy of this world, who are satisfied with a good reputation and satisfied with having the appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof because of pride. Behold, what love the Lord Jesus shows to us. How can you continue life impenitently? How can your heart remain cold and unmoved? Seek the Lord while he can be found. Under the preaching of the gospel, he comes to us by his word and spirit to minister salvation. To be ministered by him surpasses all the joys and riches of this world. And Judas' end is a horrifying example to us. You're so poor if you don't know him as the one who is pleased to minister to sinners. As long as you are outside of Christ, you are abusing his work of grace. Oh, let it be our constant prayer, gracious Lord, give us sight of thee and of thy preciousness. There is only one way of salvation. Let me understand the necessity of thy blood and the fullness of thy salvation. Will thou minister to me so that I will serve thee in response? What else should the Lord do to open your eyes for the preciousness of his love? John writes in his epistle, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Listen to him. With him you find life. Surrender to him and discover the truth. Thy lips with grace overflow. Amen.